Thank God, please be seated. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ, before we come up to prayer, let's continue to study connected to the source. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. The book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. So we can see for sure that Nehemiah, he was connected to the source. So that's why when he prayed to the God of heaven, God granted everything that he requested. And the reason he was able to be connected to the source, because when he prayed with love. That was his motivation. You can see, even though he lived in the palace, even though his life was a good one, but during that time he knew that his fellow brethren, they were in distress. Why? Because they just escaped from their captivity. So that's why for him, he wanted to go out and find to see what's going on with them. So quite often when you think about love, love is not only in words. Love has to be in action. Yes, Nehemiah can say, "I love my fellow brethren," but he just stayed in the palace and do nothing. But instead, he proved his love by going out to see what's going on with his fellow brethren and what's going on with Jerusalem. So that's why when he went out there and he asked his fellow brethren, and his brethren told him, yes, the Jews, they were in great reproach and distress, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. So this is love. So when he heard this, he wept and fasted and prayed for many days. So for us, the same thing. How often do we pray for one another? The prayer of fasting, the prayer of weeping. And how often do we pray for the church? Weeping and crying for the true church of God. If we never prayed like this before, this means inside our heart, our love is not so deep. Just think about this. You and I, we are brethren. It doesn't matter what kind of background we come from, right? Some of us from Indonesia, some of us from Cambodia, right? From Taiwan, from China. It doesn't matter. We all have the same blood flowing through us. And that blood is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are brethren. So that's why when we pray for one another, we must be motivated by love. Look at Moses. He's really an amazing person. For 40 years, all the people did was complain against him. But the time that they needed him the most, that's the time when God told him, "I will make your nation great, but I will destroy all these people." If I was Moses, I would be very happy, right? Not only God will destroy all these people complain against me all the time, but he will make my nation great. But Moses, because of his love, he gave to God whatever what was the most important to him. That is his name in the book of life. And he's willing to trade what the best that he had for his chosen people of God. And this is love. So that's why when he prayed to God, "And God, if you cannot forgive them, please blot my name out of the book of life." That's why God was so touched. So that's why God wanted, right, to trade one name. For this one name out of 2 million names. Because Moses did it with love. Just like Stephen. Right? Even though his fellow brethren was thrown stone and killing him. But with his last breath, instead of cursing them, he prayed for them so God can forgive them for their sin. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we that he died for us? We are nothing. So that's why when he prayed on the cross and asked God to forgive us for our sin, this is great love. So that's why if we don't pray for one another, or we don't pray for the church of God with love, there's no way we can be connected to the source. You know, when I talk about love, I always think about this one sister. I remember one time when I used to go to visit a brother. Now he passed away now, but when I used to go and visit him, because he's confined to his bed. So quite often when I go to visit him, I have no way to comfort him. Right? because I don't know what he feels like. I don't know what he's going through. But every time I go to visit him, I feel so depressed. Why? Because when I walk into his room, he's very cold, dark, and dreary. And out of his family, he's the only believer. And so we have children live 20 minutes from him, but they never visit him. So because of this, he's always so sad. So then I had an idea. So when I go to visit this brother, I brought a brother and another sister with me. Because this brother and sister, they also went through so much. And their life is also very pitiful. So I brought them with me. And I realized, wow, when I brought them with me, the brother who's confined to a wheelchair, he was very joyful. But it's one particular time. Usually when I go there, I, you know, put him in a wheelchair and we would walk to the park, right? And we talk and things like that. But he cannot talk, right? You know, I mean, I saw him about 4 years or so, 5 years. Yeah, he never spoke once. So as we walk to the park, and this other sister that I brought, she had very severe diabetes, right? And she very overweight, and she walked with a cane. And when she walked very slow. Then we walked to the park, and after we returned back, I realized this sister have a bunch of flowers for this brother. For me, I was so impressed. Why was this? Because if you know the sister, there's no way this sister can, you know, can lean over to pick up this flower very easily. Why? Because for her, quite often when she walks, she must have one hand free. Why? Because quite often, you know, she stumbles and she's about to fall. And she needs one hand free to hold on to something. So, but during this time, she's willing to risk her injury by leaning over to pick up the flowers. Not only that, but after picking the flowers, she walked with the flowers and her cane all the way back to the house. This is very dangerous for her. Because if she falls, there's no way she cannot hurt herself. If she falls, she will break many things, right, in her body. But she's willing to risk that. Why? Because she wants the brother to smile. So during a time when she got back, she got a bunch of flowers in her hand. And she asked, you know, and she got a glass and then put some water in it and put the flower into this glass and then put it in his room. So this room before was dark and dreary. It was so cold and sad. But now because of this little flower, this flower that was brought with love, it brightened the whole room. And that was one of the few times that when I look at this brother, and he make a, you know, he tried to make a smile. Because during that time, even though the flower worth nothing, but it worth everything because the sister did with love. So that's why when we pray for one another, when we do things for one another, we must do it with love. Because love is stronger than death. So this means we love one another. We're willing to die for one another. If we build have this kind of prayer, for sure, we'll be connected to the source. And then, another reason why he was connected to the source. Let's read verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. You know, before when I read this verse, I was not impressed at all in the sense that it did not really move me. Then when I continued to read it, I was so moved. Why? Because for Nehemiah to say and praise God in such a situation, it was very difficult. Because during this time, the wall of Jerusalem were broken down, and the gates of the walls were on fire. And all his fellow brethren are in distress and in reproach. But that does not stop him from praising the God of heaven. This is not an easy thing. So that's why when he, even though all these things and all the situations going on, he still said, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. This is true faith. And that's why no wonder he was connected to the source. So that's why when we think about ourselves, when we go through trial and tribulation, when the church is weak in faith, when the church has division, do we still continue to be able to kneel down and praise to the God of heaven?
Do we really can praise Him?
Look at Job, right? In one day, he lost everything. Lost all his property. Lost his 10 children. And then he himself was struck with boils, right? From there, his head all the way to his feet. And the boils stank and smelled. No one can sit next to him. But in conclusion, chapter 2, say, in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. And he continued to praise God. This is wonderful. So that's why for you and I, if we want to be connected to the source, the first thing that comes out of our mouth when we pray God to God is to praise His name. Yes, even though it seems like our church hasn't grown for many years, even though it seems like our church and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, it doesn't matter. Because God is the God that we worship. And this God is the mighty God. And He's always worthy for us to praise His name. The same thing in our lives. If you have $1 million, we praise His name. If you have no money at all, we praise His name. Because He is the Almighty God. That's why in the book of Revelation, right? Every time that John saw the heavens open, the only thing that he sees is that the 24 elders praising God. The four living creatures praising God. The 144,000 multitude praising God. And all the saints praising God. This is very wonderful. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. But nowadays, why don't we live a life of praising God? Some quite often we complain too much, right? We complain about this, we complain about that. When we complain about the church, we're complaining to God. When we complain about our brothers and sisters, we're complaining to God. When we complain about all the situations going on in church, we complain to God. So that's why we should complain less and praise God's name even more. Revelation chapter 4. But how do we have this kind of life, right? To always praising God. Chapter 4 verse 1, Revelation. After these things I look and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So just like we mentioned earlier, you can see John during his time, he saw a door open in heaven. Even though he saw a door open in heaven, it doesn't mean that he can enter through it. Just like you and I. Quite often we know, and we can see the door open in heaven. But quite often, we never enter through it. This means in our prayer, we never go into depth to the point that we really can see the glory of God. And we can see what it's like to be in the true church of God. So that's why when John heard a voice just like a loud trumpet saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. And then verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So in other words, if you and I see this door open, we must enter into it. And the only way, we must be in the spirit of the Lord. Just like John here. So the minute he entered his door, he see a throne. And this throne is only one person sitting in it. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that every time you and I come to church and we really in spirit, we see that Jesus is the one sitting on a throne and He is the one in charge of the church. Would we complain? Of course not. Would we have division among one another? Of course not. Quite often the reason we argue, we fight, and the reason we fall short of God's love, because we never see very clearly who is the one that's sitting on the throne. That's why we must pray more. Pray into depth to see. Yes, maybe outwardly, our church is not so glorious in that sense. But if we be able to tap into the source and go into this door and be able to see that our Lord Jesus Christ, the one, is sitting on the throne. And He's in charge of everything. If we realize this, when we come to serve God, when you teach our students, you be reverence toward God. When you come to lead hymns,
You do not just lead just with no heart at all, right? You lead with a sincere heart. When you teach, you prepare a month at a time, right, beforehand. But quite often, we don't have this kind of heart. That's why when we pray, we are not connected to the source. Just like a pastor mentioned the other day, right? A lot of us are e-teachers. But quite often, we don't even prepare for the lesson. Maybe we don't even know we have to teach until the Sabbath day. This means we have no idea who's sitting on the throne. We have no idea who's the boss in our church. That's why we need to enter through this door to see there's only one who sits on this throne. Verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. First, John saw the throne. Actually, this throne is the throne of the kings of kings. And this throne will be for judgment. So quite often, many Christians always see there's always a rainbow, right? But there's no throne. They are greatly mistaken. Because God, yes, He is love. He is merciful, but He also is just. So the same thing if we enter through His door. When we commit sin against God. Yes, if we pray with a sincere heart, God will forgive us. But it doesn't mean we're not going to go through punishment. Because He also is just. So these are two natures of God, right? He is just, He is merciful. So whatever we do, He will punish for us for it. But at the same time, His mercy is also great. So we always remember this. And sometimes, of course, when we do things wrong, and we repent, and it seems God has not forgiven us. But if we really pray with a sincere heart, God is willing to forgive us. When He forgives us, we must move forward and go on. That is, you know, the big things we must think about. Because Satan also wants us to make us feel guilty too, right? Because when we feel guilty, we have no more motivation to move on. When I first came to Christ, and the Bible teaches us, the day that we are baptized, our sins are forgiven. But I remember the first year of my baptism, every time I kneel down and pray, Satan would put all these evil things that I did before I came to Christ. And there were times I start to doubt myself and to doubt God's word. Why all these images and things still come to my head? Because Satan wants me to think like that. Even though the Bible said, all my sins are forgiven. So after I come to know about the mercy of God, then those kind of stuff never come in again. So that's why here, right? He see the throne and one who sat on the throne. But another thing they see that God is so glorious and a rainbow, right, around the throne. That He's not only just, but He also is very merciful. So always remember that. So it doesn't matter what kind of sin we commit. Of course it does matter. But I'm saying that if you already commit this sin, you must try your best to repent. Because repenting is the only way to have hope again. But first of all, don't commit sin in the first place. That is much better. Because after we commit sin, then when we try to repent, we always have this doubt, especially the sin that is leading to death, right? Because I know some brothers and sisters, when they commit sin leading to death, actually their life is, there's no peace, there's no joy. But because that kind of life is life without Christ. But nevertheless, we must encourage them to continue to pray and to repent. Because even though, just like Ezekiel 37, the Israelite, their bones were dry, was very dry, but through the word of God, through the Spirit of God, they can live again. So for us, first, we should not commit sin. And second, if we commit sin, we must repent no matter what. That's the only hope that we can have. Because God is merciful. Verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Verse 5. And from the throne proceed lightning and thundering and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. Verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second like a living creature like a calf. The third living creature is like a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes, are round and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. So we can see here, right? The third thing that John saw, that the 24 elders, and then he saw the four living creatures. And you can see how awesome these 24 elders. First, their clothes were white, right? And they have crown of gold on their heads. Then in front of this throne, right, proceed lightning and thundering and voices. Right? And in front of this throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And then he saw the four living creatures. They have eyes within and without, right? And around. And then he saw them that had six wings. So what does this mean? The 24 living creatures, the 24 elders are you and I. The four living creatures are you and I. So in other words, we must know who we are, how awesome we are as a chosen people of God. Quite often we don't realize this. Because we don't realize this, we go into the world and play in the mud just like all the Gentiles play and defile ourselves. But if we know who we are, as a chosen people of God, then we know what is the most important thing we must do. That is to worship and praise the God of heaven. You know, quite often God always tells Moses to say to the Israelites, O Israel, the Lord God, He's the only one. And why does He tell Moses to say to the people, O Israel? Because God wants them to reflect on who they are as a chosen people of God. In the whole Bible, the one that God cherished the most are the Jews, right? The Israelites. That's His people. And He wants them to know and reflect on themselves. Because if they say they are the Israelites and then they're not like any other nation. If they're not like any other nation, this means there's only one thing they must do. That is to focus on worship the only God. All the other nations, they worship idols. But the Israelites, they worship the true and living God. Just like you and I. Do we really know who we are? What kind of status we have? We are God's royal priesthood. We are His special people. We are His holy nation. How awesome is this? So we know who we are. Then we can't help but to praise and give thanks to God. If we know who we are, then we will not go into the world and mingle with the people in the world and defile ourselves. If we know who we are, then there's only one thing we should do in life. That is to praise the true and living God. Look at these 24 elders and four living creatures. They work in one accord. They work in unity only to fulfill one thing. That is to praise the true and living God. So in verse 8, we can see the four living creatures. They keep yelling, right? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Verse 9. Whenever the living creature give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sit on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10. The 24 elders all fall down before Him who sit on the throne and worship Him who live forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, verse 11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. How awesome this is. Right? How awesome this is. You can see, they did not do anything else beside glorify the name of God, worshiping the true and living God. This is our goal as a true church of God. On the end days, we were so focused, we work together just like, you know, in great unity. And all we do is praise God. Because when we praise God, it's so powerful. Many of you know, right? And heard many testimony. But when brothers and sisters say hallelujah, when they're about to encounter some difficult situation. But this hallelujah is so powerful. But on the end days, we're really going to see what it means to say hallelujah. But do we praise God every day? Every morning we get up and be able to breathe, be able to talk, be able to walk. This is a great blessing from God. So many of you are so well-to-do, right? Really, so many of you. Your parents are well-to-do. And for you, you go to college, you don't need to work, right? Most of you. This is really a blessing of God. But the big question is, how do we really praise God? Do we say, holy, holy? Right? Do we say, Lord God Almighty? Yes, we can say it. But more importantly, our action in life, our daily life, must speak the glory of God. In other words, know who we are, and then our lives will be able to glorify His name. We don't need to say much. Well, we don't need to say much. We don't need to go around saying, you know, hallelujah all the time and praise God all the time. But rather, in our lives, let our action, let the way we live our life speak for us. Because God, He is worthy of our praise. Just like Nehemiah. Yes, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Yes, the gates are burned with fire. Yes, the people are in grave reproach and distress. But he continued to praise the true and living God because he is awesome. So just like for us. There's no situation, there's no time, there's no place that we cannot praise the name of God. When we live a life to praise his name, then we are connected to the source. When we are connected to the source, when we pray to him, he'd be able to grant our requests. Now let's come up and pray together.